I'll invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. And I'll invite you to drop a marker there in John's Gospel. We'll be turning away, but we'll be coming back to John's Gospel. So having a marker there will just make it that much easier to come back. As I begin tonight, let me, for those who haven't been here previously, I'm going through a series this week that I've entitled Diligent Discipleship. And what we're talking about is that we're disciples of Jesus. Jesus is our master teacher. The disciple follows after the master. So whatever the master calls us to do, then that's what we do because that's what he is. He's our teacher. We follow in his path. We talked about certain aspects yesterday that dictate what a diligent disciple is, but we honed in on that word, diligence. Diligence is found, mentioned all throughout the New Testament. We're talking about earnestness, eagerness, an enthusiasm that goes along with our service to the Lord. And it should. Why? Because we've been bought with a great price. We were people who were sinners separated from God. And God, in His great love, mercy, and grace, has made it possible for us to have forgiveness of our sins. Through Jesus, we can have fellowship with the Father and the Son and have this wonderful living hope of heaven when this life is over. That should motivate us to be the most diligent disciples that we can be as we sojourn here on this earth. Please understand that we are sojourners here. We're pilgrims. We're strangers in a land that's not our home. Don't make your home here because our home is where Jesus is. And that's in heaven. We're longing to be there with the Lord all throughout eternity. But before that, we have to be diligent disciples here. We talked yesterday that number one, to be a diligent disciple of Jesus, we must have the proper attitude. Attitude always dictates what our outlook is on life. And that was the second thing we talked about. A diligent disciple is going to have the proper outlook. And if a diligent disciple has the proper attitude and the proper outlook, then that's going to dictate what his outcome is going to be in eternity. And when that person has that eternal viewpoint, then whatever the Scriptures teach us, whatever we find in the Scriptures to be timely exhortations that apply to us as New Testament Christians today, we're going to heed those timely exhortations and allow them to dictate the people that we are as we live here on this earth. Tonight, I want to take that a step further and talk about the fact that as diligent disciples, we must be religiously narrow-minded. Think about this with me. What I've seen over the last 10 years, personally, is that too many Christians around my age, I'm in my mid-40s, but I have seen over the last 10 years too many Christians who are broadening their scope, so to speak, when it comes to New Testament Christianity. We're getting more of this idea that's permeating into the church that, well, you know, we've all heard this. You know, there are many roads to heaven. We're all just following those roads and we're all going in the same direction. Which really is saying that the way to heaven is broad and there's just a lot of different pathways that lead there. We're all going to wind up in the same place. What's happened is the modern-day religious world has started to get too many New Testament Christians to think that same way. And there again, their viewpoint is very broad about the way to heaven. But the New Testament doesn't teach us that at all. The New Testament teaches us that as Christians, then our viewpoint in regard to the road to heaven is narrow. That's what I want to remind you of tonight. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that you need to be closed-minded. We always need to be an open-minded people. Someone wants to come and speak to you about religion, sit down with them. Open your Bible. Hear what they have to say. Be open-minded about what they have to say, but draw your conclusions from what God has already said. This doesn't change. This revelation of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven doesn't have a shelf life. It's going to be good in every age and in every generation of time as it is here upon this earth. This is always going to be the instruction we need to get to heaven. So always draw your conclusions from what's already been said, but always be open-minded, but point them back to the narrow way. With that being said, when we talk about this tonight, let me first of all point out that our Lord, the one that we follow, we as disciples of Jesus follow Jesus as the master teacher. We must be narrow-minded. Why? Because Jesus was. Doesn't the New Testament teach us that very specifically? A passage everyone I'm sure can quote in John chapter 14 and verse 6. As Jesus is now speaking to these disciples of His, trying to prepare them for His soon departure from the earth. He's not going to be on the earth much longer. He's been trying to ready them for that departure. He speaks to them after He's been questioned by them. You know, Jesus has told them, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return. And you know, and I'll when I come again, I'll take you to where I, well, we can always be together. Well, Thomas asked Him in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Notice Jesus' response to that statement. Jesus said to him in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Brethren, that's about as narrow as it can be. Jesus has made a very narrow statement Himself. Look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to the Heavenly Father. You can only find the instructions in regard to that way through what I've revealed. He's the truth, right? And He is the one who gives us access to that more abundant life. You won't find it anywhere else. Jesus said, look, this thing is very exclusive. It's not inclusive to anything and everything. It's very exclusive, and it's only found in Him. He said something further to even be even more specific about that. When we come to understand that what He's talking about here is that we must come through Jesus in obedience. And if you look at John chapter 3 and verse 36, I've got the New American Standard translation up here because I like the way this verse reads, and I think it's a very accurate translation on this verse. This is John the Baptist speaking here in the context. But notice what he has to say about Jesus. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Notice that first statement there. He who believes in the Son. Well, many people in the religious world today would say what? Well, I believe in Jesus. But their thoughts of believing in Jesus is just talking about a mere mental assent of who Jesus is. But this is speaking more than just saying that. Notice how he goes on. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, it's really narrowing down what that term believing is meant. In your New Testament, more times than not, when you see that word believe, it's being used in the comprehensive sense. It's talking about all one must do to become a believer. Acts chapter 2. When those in Acts chapter 2 had heard Peter's sermon, Peter drew his conclusion, you crucified Jesus. But God has made Him both Lord and Christ. Those people heard Peter's words. They asked Peter, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Those people did that very thing that Peter asked them to do. And in verse 44 of Acts chapter 2, it says that all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were called believers in Acts 2 and verse 44, but they weren't called believers until when? Until they repented and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. That's what made them a believer. And what had they done? Well, they had obeyed the message of the Son. And that's how they came through Jesus, accessed God's grace, found forgiveness of their sins, and had that hope and promise of life eternal in heaven. That's what we're talking about here. And Jesus makes that very clear. John made that very clear about Jesus. Jesus Himself. Leave your marker here, please, again, in John chapter 14. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is bringing that to a close. And here on the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus narrows things down, He's already been narrowing things, right? He's already talked about disciples being aware of false prophets. Not everyone who comes to you is going to tell you the truth, Jesus said. There's some sheep out there, but there's some wolves out there too. But they're dressed in sheep's clothing. Beware. You'll know them by the fruits that they bear. No. The things that come out of their mouth is going to dictate whether they're telling the truth or telling you a lie. Notice what he says here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Jesus says here, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it? Having already talked about those false teachers that are going to come as wolves in sheep's clothing and try to lead people astray. Well, then he moves to this concept. And guess who's standing at the broad gate? It's those false teachers who are saying, come on this way. This is the way to life. Come through here. This is the convenient way. This is the easy way. Look, everyone's going down this path. And that's what makes it easy, doesn't it? Because you see everyone else running through that broad gate and everyone else wants to follow that. But Jesus says, don't be deceived. Don't do that. Because the path of life is down this narrow way. There's difficulties along that road. Guess who else walked that difficult road? Jesus did. He blazed the trail down that road. And there was suffering down that road. There was difficulty down that road. But Jesus says, that's the path to life. I've traveled it. I made it possible for you. As you travel that road, you're going to suffer. As you travel that road, you're going to find some difficulty. But it's all for a purpose. Suffering leads to glory. Jesus suffered. While He was on this earth, He suffered to the nth degree. But where is He now? He's in glory. He's sitting at God's right hand, mediating for you and I. Giving us access to that grace that we can have salvation through. But it's here that suffering is what molds us and shapes us and causes us to be dependent creatures upon Him who gave us life. And that way is the way to life. But Jesus said that way's not broad. That way's narrow. I mean, that's the master teacher. That's the one we're following after. If Jesus said that, then I have to agree. It's not broad. Jesus said it's not broad. It's narrow. Among the Gardendale Church where I preach, it's a very medical occupation type of area. Birmingham is just below us, just a few minutes below us there. Lots of hospitals, lots of opportunities in the medical field. We have several nurse anesthetists in our congregation. You know, that's the people who put you to sleep when you're going to have an operation. If the Lord wills, Brother Don is going to meet one of those people probably at the end of the week. And I always make this point. Since there's about four or five of those guys in our congregation, I always use them as illustration. I say, those guys, now they've gone through some very extensive training. And aren't you glad that they've gone through some very extensive training? Sure you are. I am too, if I ever have to be put to sleep like that. Well, I always make the point, well, what if one day I just decide that I'm going to be a nurse anesthetist? And I show up at the hospital on Friday morning, Don, and I come into your room and I said, all right, Brother Don, it's time to go to sleep. You know what he's going to say? No, 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 no. You make him preach the gospel, but you're not going to put me to sleep. Why is that? Because I haven't met the criteria to do so. That's a very narrow thing when it comes to having the criteria to be able to put someone to sleep and have them wake up. No one can just walk into a room with a needle in their hand and say, all right, nighty-night. You can't do that. And everyone understands that, don't they? Everyone understands that very simple principle until we get to religion. We get to religion, and what we do is we open up the window and we toss that common sense principle out of the way. But guess what? It's all the same when it comes to religion or the medical field or anything else. One thing is right and one thing is wrong. There's a way to do something and there's a way not to do something. You don't want me putting you to sleep. That's a very narrow teaching field, isn't it? In the same way, Jesus tells us that the way to the Father, the way to eternal life, is a very narrow way. He said Himself in Matthew 21 and verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. That's another very narrow statement. It doesn't get much more narrow than that. All through this, we have seen that Jesus has given narrow statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Jesus said, it's narrow. So therefore, just being religious isn't enough. And please understand, I'm not trying to berate anyone at all. I'm not trying to be harsh or trying to be rude. I'm just trying to speak as the Master spoke. Because in this same chapter of Matthew 7, as we move toward the end of the chapter, Jesus brings us to a judgment scene picture. He's already warned us, don't listen to the false teacher. Don't take the broad way, take the narrow way. Why? Because one day you're going to stand before me in judgment. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Brethren, that's narrow. That's not broad. Remember, Jesus warned us from the get-go, I'm the way. The narrow path is the path to follow. Why? Because when you stand before me, my judgment's going to be narrow. Oh, Lord, Lord, people are going to say, Jesus said, oh, we've done this and we've done that and we've done this in your name. Jesus is like, I don't know who you are. Why did Jesus not know? Why is He not going to know these people? Because they have not done the will of the Father. That's narrow. What that does is it should awaken us and remind us how necessary it is to understand that there's only one path, only one true way. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. I'm just resounding what He said. And Jesus said, if you want to come to the Father, just being religious isn't enough. If you want to come to the Father, you must get on the path that leads to life. And that way's not broad. That's a narrow way. But why was it a narrow way? Because Jesus said it was a narrow way. Jesus believed that it was a narrow way. Why? Because Jesus Himself, when it came to religion, if you will, He was very narrow-minded. And secondly, then, if such is the case, if Jesus was narrow-minded, then out of necessity, then, the way of truth must be narrow. It has to be. Consider this with me. That truth is only realized through one medium. Going back now to John's Gospel, we'll go to John chapter 17, if you will. Truth is only realized through one medium. I think we understand that. I don't know how we can understand that. I mean, it's one of those things that if it's either right or it's wrong. There's only one good source of information on something. As Jesus is praying to the Father, remember, He's getting close to the cross here. And after He's given this parting information to these 11 men at the time, because Judas has already been sent away, we find Him in John 17 praying to the Father. Notice what He says beginning in verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. Who's the they here? You and I don't fit into this context. Not yet. He's talking about those 11 men. Those 11 men that He set apart to be His apostles, to be His ambassadors to take the gospel to the world. Jesus is praying for them, beginning in verse 17, sanctify them by your word. Why? Because your word is truth. What's God's word? God's word is truth. Jesus says it, right? And I'm sanctifying myself, Jesus says, so that these men can be sanctified by truth. Understand, Jesus came to the world and He said Himself, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus only came to fulfill that purpose for which He was sent. And in doing so, it sanctified Him. It set Him apart. He was the one. He was the Messiah. And Him doing the Father's will and fulfilling that will is what sanctified Him. And when these men follow in that path that He's already laid, what are they going to be? As they follow His Word, as He sends it to them by way of the Holy Spirit, what are they going to do? They're going to be sanctified too. Jesus is going to set these men apart as His ambassadors for the truth. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Now we find ourselves in the context. Everyone who will come to Jesus in faith, truth, and obedience, those are going to be sanctified. That is, they're going to be set apart to Him. But how are they going to be set apart to Him? Through their word. Whose word? The apostles' words. Where did the apostles get those words from? They got those words from Jesus. What were those words that Jesus sent? It was truth. It was the Word of God. That's the only way. And Jesus says, look, this is a very narrow path, remember? And the way to eternal life is only realized through that one medium, through that revelation of truth. And Jesus sent that to the apostles, and the apostles revealed it to man. I think that all too often, we forget about how important the apostles are. You remember I read 1 John yesterday, chapter 1, in those first four verses. And what John tells us is that he and the other apostles, they saw Jesus after His resurrection. They touched Him. They were with Him. They knew that Jesus was alive. They saw Him ascend into heaven. And they said that they had heard Him, they had heard the message that He declared to them, and they had revealed that message. And if the disciples would just adhere to that message of the apostles, then they would have fellowship with the apostles. And if they have fellowship with the apostles, they have fellowship with the Father and the Son. But how did that fellowship happen? It's because of our obedience to the message that was revealed. There's no other way. That's why the apostles are so important. You can't get rid of them. You take away the apostles, you take away your means of fellowship. They're the link. The message that was revealed through the apostles is the message we hold here in our hand. You ever heard anybody say, well, I just read the words in red. Well, you're leaving out the apostles. I mean, the apostles weren't speaking on their own authority. They were speaking for Jesus. You ought to make those words red too, because they come from the same source. If you don't have those words, you can't have fellowship. Notice what Paul had to say. If you wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and here in chapter 3, what he's been doing, chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's speaking to these Christians there in Ephesus who were having a really tough time, because what you had in Ephesus was not a big sect of Judaizing teachers. You had more of unbelieving Jews. You don't really find Paul coming to Ephesus and having this problem with Judaizing teachers. You find that the Jews just didn't want to believe. So he went to the Gentiles. So you could see these unbelieving Jews going around telling these Gentiles, you don't belong in the family of God. You don't have any right to be here. Paul says, yes, you do. You have more right than they do right now, because you've obeyed the gospel and they haven't. And he says, look, you're not strangers and foreigners. You once were, but now you're members of the household of God. In chapter 3, he tells us about this mission, this purpose for which he was sent, an apostle to the Gentiles, to reveal that which was formerly a mystery. That was, how was God going to reconcile Jew and Gentile into one body? Well, that wasn't known before the gospel. But since the gospel has been revealed, now the mystery has been revealed. And that's what Paul says here. Verse 4, we pick up mid-thought, but we make our point. Speaking of that revelation that was made to him from Jesus by way of the Holy Spirit, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. What does he say there? Not only did Paul speak that message when he was in the presence of disciples and unbelievers, but what else did he do? He wrote a letter. He wrote many letters to the churches. And when those people read that message, what could they do? They could understand that revelation of the Spirit. You know what? Tonight, as we sit here together and we open our Bibles and we read, do you know what we can do? We can understand that revelation of the Spirit that God made to the apostles and holy prophets, and we can know exactly how to get to the Father. We can know exactly how to find salvation in Jesus Christ. We can find that there's that narrow path, but that's the way that I need to be on because I know where it leads me. Here again, one thing's right and one thing's wrong. Truth only realized through one medium. Brother Gary is an Auburn fan. He made me a cup of coffee tonight. Brought it to me in an Auburn cup. It's alright, I drank it. But he was just letting me know he's a real Auburn fan. Yeah, I appreciate that. But what if I were to go to Brother Gary and say, you know, Brother Gary, Auburn has never had a good basketball team. I mean, their basketball team has always stunk. Well, did anybody watch any Auburn basketball last year? They were good, weren't they? They were very good. Now, would that statement be true? No, it wasn't true. And you can go back and you can check the source on that and it would be right that they were a very good basketball team. And now, Brother Gary or any Auburn fan in the world would argue with me about that statement, wouldn't they? And they said, well, no, you're wrong about that. You need to go back and check your source. But you know what the problem is? We will argue ourselves until we're blue in the face. I mean, I'm included in that about things like that. I mean, you come to me about Alabama football and you say, hey, Alabama's never had a good football team and all that is distance. And I'm like, man, where you been? Go back and check the source on that. I would do that too. And we do that about politics and about other things, but when it comes to religion, people say, you know, well, I just don't want to talk about something being right or wrong. I mean, you know, we're all just going in the same direction. What are we doing? We're opening up the window and let's throw that common sense principle out. Why? Is one thing right and one thing wrong? We work off of that principle in every other aspect of our lives, but we've gotten to the point in religion, we got to a point we just don't want to talk about it. We better start talking about it. We better get ourselves back to talking about it. And I'm not trying to be mean. And I'm not trying to be hateful. But what I'm trying to do is to stir us up to remind us that Jesus would have talked about it. The apostles talked about it. Because there weren't many ways. There were only one way. Jesus was narrow in regard to this. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we must understand as well that it's a narrow way. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Notice what the words of Jesus have to say here. John 8, beginning in verse 31. Speaking to some Jews who believed in Him, Jesus said to them in verse 31 of chapter 8, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth is only realized through one medium. We've already established that. Jesus established that for us. He said, that truth which I come to fulfill has sanctified Me. That truth that I revealed to the apostles has sanctified them. And all who obey that truth through the revelation of the apostles will be sanctified along with them. That's where fellowship is had and found. But Jesus here says it again very clearly. If you abide in My Word, you can know your disciples beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm sure that everyone in this room tonight wants to know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're a disciple of Jesus, right? I mean, if you're here and you're interested in spiritual things, surely you'd like to know that you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I'm a disciple. Well, how did Jesus say that you can know that? If you abide in His Word. If you just go back to that truth that's been revealed, and we just read, which we can understand that Paul said, that Jesus says, you can read that, you can understand that, you can know that truth, and what will that truth do? It will eventually make you free from the bondage of sin. You can know. But there again, you can't take any of these statements that Jesus has made that the apostles have made and make that any broader? It just doesn't work. It has to be narrow. Why? Because the source of this truth was narrow when it came to it. And if the source of this truth was narrow when it came to it, then out of necessity, the way of truth, it has to be narrow. There's just no other place it can be. And if such is the case, brethren, then finally, that should cause us to come to a really clear understanding that there's a necessity when it comes to religious narrow-mindedness. I don't know how we can get anywhere else. It's necessary. Why is it so necessary? Well, because judgments can and must be made. Here again, how many times have you tried to have a religious discussion with someone and they look at you square in the eye and about the only thing they'll say to you is, don't you judge me. You can't judge me. God said, don't judge me. No, He didn't. That's a wrong, false statement. He didn't say that at all. As a matter of fact, in John 7 and verse 24, what we find Jesus saying is that we should make judgment. He was telling the Jews of His day that they ought to do the same thing. But they weren't doing it the right way. Oh, they were making a judgment. Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath day. Made him well. They wanted to kill him. Jesus is like, guys, come on. I mean, what kind of goggles are you looking through here? He makes the argument that you'll circumcise a boy on the eighth day. When it falls on the Sabbath day, you'll think anything's wrong with that. But here I am, making someone well on the Sabbath day, and you want to kill me. Your reasoning is not good here. The way you're judging the book by the cover is terrible. Because if someone can make someone well in such a way, he must be from God. Do you see the faulty reasoning that's going on there? And that's why Jesus says what He says in verse 24 to these people. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Jesus says you need to dig a little bit. You need to look into this matter and really get in here and examine this thing. You see, that's not what people don't want to do today. They don't want to get into something and examine it. Why? Because it's too much work, and it's too hard, and it's too much effort. We want to put our effort into the things of the world, our games and our playing and all this other stuff, which is not going to get us anywhere but to hell. We don't like to hear those words either, do we? But we need to hear them. It's serious business. What we ought to be doing is examining these words of truth and digging deep into these words of truth because this is going to get us to heaven. Judgments can and must be made. They've got to be made. Now, there are some judgments that Jesus condemned, but it was unrighteous judgment. Back up with me to Matthew chapter 7 again. Let's go back to the beginning of that chapter. I should have told you to leave you a marker there, and I'm sorry. But it won't hurt our fingers to work them just a little bit. Matthew chapter 7, now we'll begin in verse 1. I have found that this verse is one of the most widely known Bible verses by people that I come into contact with all over. They can quote this passage. Judge not that you be not judged. Don't you judge me. Jesus said, don't do it. You know what I say? Read on. Keep reading. You quit too soon. I mean, I'm not trying to be hateful about that either. Please understand, we need to be blunt about some things. We need to speak the truth about something. Well, friend, keep reading. Because you're missing the point. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your own eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus didn't say at all, do not ever judge. Jesus says, when you judge, you be careful how you do it. Don't you judge with hypocritical judgment. That won't work. Because if you judge someone with hypocritical judgment, then that same measure will be measured back to you at the judgment. What is he saying? He's saying if you walk around with this beam, this log, hanging out of your eye, and you go over here and say, "Now, brother, let me get that speck out of your eye. I can't believe you're living in such a way." And I knock him in the face with this beam that's hanging out of mine. I like to illustrate it this way. Don't go over to someone's house and try to clean up their porch when yours is in worse shape than theirs is. What are they going to do? They're going to say, "Why don't you go back over there and take care of your own mess? You're not even qualified to clean up my mess. Look at your own." And that's the same way with me in my life, isn't it? If I can make sure, through the best of my ability as I reason and read the Scripture and apply it to my life, and I try to the best of my ability to live this out. I'm not perfect and I'll never be, but I'm going to keep working at it. And if I see someone who's out of step with truth, I go to that person and I say, "Brother or sister, I've seen something," or "Friend, I've seen something in you that's not true, it's not right, it doesn't measure up to the standard, and I'm trying to point this out to you to get you back on the way of life." Jesus said, you can do that. You should do that, but make sure you're where you need to be first. That's what he said. In all of that discussion, don't do it hypocritically, but judge with righteous judgment. And yes, I'm taking you back to John's Gospel again, this time chapter 12. John chapter 12. Yes, judgments can and judgments must be made based on what Jesus has to say. And Jesus tells me that I have every bit of criteria to make that judgment. When I find someone out in the community in which I live, the community in which you live, and I start reasoning with that person in regard to spiritual things, and they say something about the way of salvation, but they say something about that way or the order of how that is accomplished that doesn't measure up with truth, I have every right to say, "No, friend, that's not what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible has to say about that." And when they say to me, "Don't you judge me," you know what I say to them? "I'm not judging you. God is. Because this is just His Word. It's that one medium through which truth is realized. And if you don't know this, then you can't know the truth. Because this is the only thing that can truly make you free. If you know this, you can be a disciple indeed. So, I love you enough to tell you what the truth is." Right? Look at let's just pick up in verse 48. Let's just back up to 47 and we'll gather a little bit of context. "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." That's about as clear as it can be. Jesus says, "Look, I came to earth to be the all-sufficient, perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. I come to be that sacrifice so that I could die, rise from the dead, ascend into heaven and make atonement for the sins of the world and be the mediator right now." And Jesus says, "I left that which is going to judge." He left it here. When Jesus ascended, He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came and He brought this one medium through which truth is realized. And Jesus says, when you have His Word, you have that which will judge you in the last day. You know, don't you wish that every test you ever took was an open book test? Well, I do. I would have made a lot better grades in school. I mean, an open book test is great. I mean, you've got the answers right there. You know what we have? Spiritually speaking, we've got an open book test. I've given you the words that can lead you to eternal life. All I need you to do is honor them, respect them, love them, and ultimately obey them to the saving of your soul. And when someone else has questions about that, or we see that it's in the wrong way, we have every right to open up this book and say, "You're not in the right. And I'm not judging you, but the words of Christ are. And those are the most important. Because only truth can dictate right and wrong. Nothing else. Auburn's never had a good basketball team. Is that true? It's not true. I'm an Alabama fan, but I'll stand up here and tell you that's not true. That's wrong. And we can make example after example, illustration after illustration in the worldly, physical realm to where everybody would agree with that logic until we get to religion. And then the common sense that God has given each and every one of us, we bury that like the one talent man buried his. That's not where we need to be. We need to understand how important truth is. To know that truth dictates right and wrong. That old passage from Isaiah, I won't ask you to turn there, I'm going to have it on the screen. But Isaiah said so perfectly. He said it perfectly because it was revealed to him from God. But it's something that we always need to remember. When it comes to the things of the spiritual nature, Isaiah spoke for God and he said in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You know, I realize that there are times, you know, we get to say, I think. I just think that God would want this for me, and I just feel like this would be the way that I need to go. And I feel so strongly about it. I feel like God is speaking to me. Listen, brethren, go back to the book. God has already spoken. If God has spoken contrary to what you feel, then you're not feeling the right thing. Because my wisdom isn't as great as God's wisdom. My thoughts, no matter what my thoughts may be or how good they may make me feel about my salvation or whatever it may be, if they do not coincide with what's been revealed in the good news, they're not good. God's thoughts are much higher. God is much greater in His wisdom than I will ever be. Please let me always have the attitude to submit to the will of the Lord. Because only the Lord's will can dictate what's right and what's wrong. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter is giving these persecuted Christians some very applicable exhortations, if you will. They're suffering, but he wants them to know, look, you're suffering for a purpose. Don't ever let the world around you, don't ever let the majority rule dictate how you act or what you say. Brethren, we are surrounded in the world today, even in the backdrop of religion, by people as a majority who believe differently than what we believe. And if we're not careful, we'll start speaking things that cause the pressure to be off of us more than it is on us, if you follow me. That's what Peter's dealing with here. He didn't want the pressure of persecution upon these saints to cause them to turn their eyes away from where it needed to be. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If anyone speaks, if you or I or anyone speaks in regard to the religion of Christ, let him speak as the words of God that have already been spoken. Don't speak anything else. Number one, I don't have the wisdom to do that. Number two, He's much greater than I am. Number three, He's the Creator. I'm the created. Who am I to say anything in regard to what God's will is beyond what He's already spoken? We have to be able to remind ourselves of that because of the utter importance of this narrow-mindedness and the necessity of it. We're not doing it to be rude and crude to anyone. We're doing it out of a love for souls. my soul and for anyone else's soul. And when I say something to someone in regard to whether they're right or wrong in regard to religion, I'm just trying to speak what God spoke. Because that's what Jesus said in John 17. How are we going to be sanctified? Well, it's only going to be when we adhere to the revelation of the apostles. And when we read, we can understand it. And when we understand it, we're sanctified through our obedience and we have fellowship with God. And when we speak as He has spoken, and when I minister in whatever ability I have, I don't walk around doing it as if, well, I tell you what, I've got the ability because who I am. And boy, there's not anyone better than me. No, not at all. What I'm saying is, if God's given me any ability that I have to minister, to Him be the glory. So when I speak as God has spoken, and give Him the credit for any ability that I have, brethren, that's how God's glorified. We can all do more glorifying God, can't we? But when I don't do that, I'll go too far. One last passage and the lesson will be yours. 2 John. John's little epistle. John's writing in a time where false teaching has permeated into the church. There's been a division that's taken place and it's gotten worse. There are those among the church at this time that John is dealing with that are saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Well, that wasn't true because you know, but John began his first letter by saying, He did come in the flesh. We saw Him. Our hands handled Him. We know He was alive. We saw Him ascend. But there were those who were going around teaching this false doctrine. Look at verse 9 in regard to the false teaching. John writes, Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Look, you can go back and replace Jesus didn't come in the flesh with anything else that's not true. And whatever it is that's not true has gone too far. And they're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And if they're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, John says they do not have God. That's how important truth is. And my adherence to truth is so important because again, what John has been trying to work all the way through these epistles of his is that the point is that Jesus revealed to us truth. You've got people telling you that truth is something else, but don't you listen to it. Listen to us. The apostles had confirmed who they were. It had been made known through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Truth had been revealed and confirmed. And they said, don't turn to anything else. Brethren, that same truth has been revealed and confirmed to us. Just hold on to it. Because when we hold on to it, we have a wonderful thing. But when you don't hold on to it, when you go beyond what's been revealed, you've gone too far. I'm sure that there are many people in the audience tonight that have animals. And whether it be dog or horse or cow, we keep our animals within a fence for a reason. Why is that? Because we want to keep them safe. They're protected there. We've given them everything that they need. They have nourishment, they have safety, they have protection inside the fence. But if they get outside the fence, they've gone too far. You know what? There's danger out there, isn't it? Think about Scripture being around us as this fence of safety, if you will. And in it, we're safe, secure, we're nourished, and we're cherished. But you go too far. You go beyond it, and what you've done is you've lost your safety and security. Why? Because you no longer have fellowship with God. But if you stay right there where you need to be, John says, He who does abide in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. It's just that simple. And I don't think that's a hard lesson, is it? There again, there's this necessity of narrow-mindedness. Why? Because we have to make judgment. When Jesus said, beware of false teachers, Jesus said, you must judge. But don't you do that hypocritically. Judge with righteous judgment. And you have every bit of criteria given to you to make an accurate judgment in regard to what's right and what's wrong. And we must do that. Why must we do that? Because Jesus tells us that the way of truth is narrow. It's not broad. There's only a narrow way that leads to life, and we need to understand that anything else except that narrow way is going to lead us to destruction. And we know the way of truth is narrow because the one who told us about it is narrow himself, and that's Jesus. You know, it's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to be a disciple of the Lord. It's hard. Especially living in a world that doesn't want to accept those things which have been revealed for a faithful disciple to adhere to. No, it calls us to do too much. It's difficult. It's not easy. And a lot of people in the world today in regard to religion have changed and manipulated those things to make Christianity more convenient. It doesn't ask anything of you. It doesn't want it to be too hard. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus came to this earth and nothing for Him was easy. Jesus came to this earth and everything that He had to do was hard. The hardest that it could ever be. But He did every bit of that for you and me. So that we could be disciples who have accessed His grace and have that wonderful hope and promise of eternal life when this life is over. But He tells us, if you're following Me as your master, the servant is no better than the master. If I suffer, you're going to suffer too. But just remember, brethren, suffering leads to glory. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. A diligent disciple is not going to be ashamed of it, but they're going to love it and adhere to it. And whatever it calls me to do, I'm going to do my best to live it out to the saving of my soul because my Lord said that's the way it would be. If we're going to be a diligent disciple, let's understand the importance of being religiously narrow-minded. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight. I appreciate it so much so. Tonight we want to extend the Lord's invitation to someone who may possibly be here as not a Christian. But you've heard the gospel, you understand it, you know that way of truth that you have come to read and understand is the way that you need to follow. You need to access the salvation that's found in our Lord so that you too can have forgiveness of sins. And you know, you've read, that if you repent of all of your sin, you're baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins, then you can have your sins washed away. Begin your journey serving the Lord. You may be here and be a disciple tonight and you may not be living that life as you should. Like I said yesterday, we make mistakes. But we stand here tonight ready to help anyone in any way. If you need to make your life right tonight before God, please come while we stand and we sing this song.